sing today. O Little Town of Bethlehem. He wrote lyrics like, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. And to be honest with you, I do not like this Christmas hymn. It's not one of my favorites. I mean, the words, even the melody, it seems just too sentimental to me. Is it just me? It seems like it's just so sentimental. I picture these sentimental-filled songs composed by some artist or musician living in some safe and comfortable ivory tower, away from all the tension and away from all the hostility and strife that I personally feel on a daily basis. I don't like these sentimental songs all that much. But when you realize this song was written during very turbulent times, during a post-Civil War era with tension, well, then I think my thoughts begin to change a little bit. When A Little Town of Bethlehem was written in 1868, America sought a huge uphill battle towards peace and reconciliation. It's better described as discouraging and bitter and cynical. It was hard to find hope among the lingering shock that a president could be gunned down in public. And peace and joy were hard to come by when so many men, 2% of the population, has lost their lives in war. And so this Christmas carol, both its words and its music, it struck people's hearts really, really deep 150 years ago, precisely because it offered the opposite perspective of their society, a society that was still at war and had strife that was going on. You see, A Little Town of Bethlehem called people to see a light shining in the middle of a dark period. They called people to find peace in the middle of tension and division. And they called people to realize that there's a God that still reigns and rules over this troubled earth. And that's why we still sing this song 150 years later. You will not be singing Santa Baby 150 years later. I guarantee you that. It's a terrible song. But A Little Town of Bethlehem, 150 years we've been singing it, and 150 more, I guarantee we will. Because it speaks so beautifully about the gospel and the peace of Jesus Christ that comes in the middle of turbulent times. And this song is based off an Old Testament scripture in Micah chapter 5. And Micah chapter 5 is read a lot around the Christmas season, but most folks don't understand the context of where it was written. And so this morning, we're going to look at that passage. We're going to learn a lot from it. And then we'll sing as a response the Christmas hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem, together afterwards. I think it'll be very meaningful once we grasp the context of Micah chapter 5 and where it was written and what it says. And before we read today's text, let's acknowledge that God's presence is here with us today. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds for what it is that God has for us. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I thank you for your life and your love and your grace and your mercy. And I pray that we would know you better leaving here today. We would know your heart and your peace and your grace and your joy. Thank you for what you've done in our lives and what you're doing. Come and have your way this morning. Speak through your word, speak through me, speak through this community. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, Micah chapter 5, verse 1. It says this, marshal your troops now. City of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. Tension. Battle, right? But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flocks in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace when the Syrians invade our land and march through our fortress. So you see, Micah is written in a time of war, right? It's written in a time of battle. Look at the opening verse. Marshal your troops. A siege is laid against us. They will strike our ruler on the cheek with a rod. In Micah's day, much like our day today, the Middle East was filled with violence and with war. Beginning in 734 BC, the armies of Assyria had begun the systematic invasion of its neighbors. By the year 701 BC, Assyria was stationed outside the gates of Jerusalem. Think about this. Jerusalem. That's the city of God's people. In the past, Jerusalem had commanded a great army. In the past, Jerusalem was a beacon of a powerful kingdom in the past. But now it's struggling. It's about to be attacked. In the past, Jerusalem was celebrated and it was powerful, but now it's humiliated and sadness covers the land. And gone were the glory days of Jerusalem. Gone were the glory days. And I don't know about you, but that connects with me. I mean, when I come to Christmas, there's always this sense for me of how the glory days have passed to some degree. That might be for you the same. Maybe for you, someone you loved is now not here. And sometimes you miss him or her more than words can express. That's heightened this season. Perhaps there were golden days in your marriage or your family life or your relationships, but those days have passed away. Maybe a once promising relationship didn't work out. Or your career seems to be going nowhere. Or your church doesn't seem to meet your needs like it used to. I mean, life is hard, and sometimes it feels like someone just struck you on the cheek with a rod, to borrow the imagery from Micah. Your critics are at the gate. Or maybe your creditors are at the gate. Or maybe you're assaulted by the demands of work and demands of home. And it's just challenging, and it's just overwhelming, and gone are the glory days. And people tell me the Christmas season is supposed to be filled with energy and cheer, but sometimes I find myself just sighing. And even fearful, And it's in that context, it's in the context of war that God's people found them in the time of Micah. It's the same context that the Christmas hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem, was written, right? And it's still our context today. And in these seasons of uncertainty and fear, these seem to be the seasons that God seems to speak the most, right? In the seasons of uncertainty, God seems to speak the most, and he speaks. And he speaks boldly, and we'll see him speak this morning with the prophet Micah. The prophet says things like this. Verse 4, he, the Messiah, the deliverer, will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. Yes, times are tough right now. Yes, times are uncertain right now, but someone is coming who will be strong, who will stand in the gap, and who will shepherd God's people, and who will protect God's people. Remember, Assyria is at the doorsteps of Jerusalem when this is written. The once secure borders of King David are about to be ransacked and overtaken. But even in that context, even when that is about to happen, God's people are called to put their trust in a future king, in a future Messiah that's even more powerful, a king filled with strength from on high. And even though the Assyrians are about to attack the crumbling walls of Jerusalem, the promise was that God's people, listen to this, God's people will live securely. I mean, you're about to be attacked by one of the most ferocious armies on the planet Earth. Your walls are crumbling, but then it says God's people will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. Yes, your city's about to be invaded. But God's peace and God's security is still available. And that's what we remember. That's what we celebrate during Advent, right? We celebrate that God kept his promises in Micah through Jesus. These promises, of course, will be fully realized in the future when the heavenly kingdom comes here on earth as it already is in heaven to its fullness. And this kind of expectation of that happening, this kind of trust, it'll change your life if you let it. If you embrace Jesus and his message, even when the naysayers are at your door, even when the debt collectors are at your door, you can wake up knowing that you are someone in whom Christ dwells and delights, and you live in his unshakable and his strong kingdom. Right? You see, this passage of Micah challenges us to expect God to do amazing things. amazing things even when it looks bad. We're called to trust in God and his mighty power, even when armies are at our doorstep. But you have to realize this. This is very important. The way that God shows up most often, he shows up in very curious ways, in very surprising ways. This is important because most of us expect God to show up in some explosion of power, like, boom, God shows up with might and cosmic deliverance. But most often, more often than not, God shows up in the obscure places and in ways that seem insignificant. And Micah knew this with Assyria at the doorstep. He wrote this, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah," you don't look all that significant. You are small and insignificant. "But out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, and he will be our peace." And yes, we know in 701 BC, he's writing in the context of a Syrian army, but we also see these words show up again in Matthew chapter 2, when Jesus comes. Because then, out of this small, insignificant place of Bethlehem, the Messiah Jesus comes. And we get a glimpse in this of how God often works. God most often works through things and circumstances that we overlook. I mean, think about what we know of Jesus. Let's walk through a little bit about what we know about Jesus. Okay, Jesus is God, right? Go like this. Everyone just nod your head. Jesus is God. He's fully human, but he's also fully God. And God is infinite, right? I mean, God is, can you put God in a box? Come on. No. Good job. Can you bind God up? No, good job. You can't confine God. For example, Psalm 139. "If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Even there your right hand will hold me fast." And so God is everywhere, right? God is everywhere. Yet somehow, the second member of the Trinity confined himself to the tiny little body of a baby. It shows up in one of the most obscure places. The infinite God confined himself into a body that had to learn to walk. The infinite God of the universe limited himself so he could only go as fast as a toddler's little feet could run. I mean, if you're able to like rise on the eagle's wings, but now you're limited to a toddler's pace, the God who spoke the world into the existence would have to now learn to talk. The God that created the heavens would have to learn how to use his hands and develop fine motor skills. And by being bound and limited to a human body, he had to deal with the same difficulties you do. He had headaches. He had the flu. He had awkward junior high years. Amen. Yes. I guarantee you the God, I mean, think about this. The God of the universe bound himself to a junior high boy's body and all the hormones that happened during that season. I mean, that is a God worthy to be praised. Amen. I mean, our infinite God, limited himself to a human body. That's amazing. It's amazing. But guys, it's even more amazing when Jesus was born. Think about this. To God, Psalm 90. To God, 1,000 years in his sight is like a day. Or like a watch in the night. You see, God is timeless. God is eternal. God existed before creation. And God is sovereign over time. But when God came to earth and became one of us, he bound himself to time. He had to learn to wait like everybody else. I mean, how do you like waiting? I hate waiting. But in Jesus, the God who instantly spoke the world into existence, had to learn to wait. I mean, every child hates waiting growing up, right? I mean, I'm sure Jesus felt the same frustration every child does. You know, do I have to really wait for my meals? How long do I have to wait until I can stay up as late as my parents, right? Why do I have to go to bed so early? Can't I just have to wait for 18 years before I can make those own decisions? Yes, you see, the God of the universe, the timeless God, limited himself and entered into our mess and into our time frame. It's amazing. But it gets even more amazing than this. Our God is infinitely powerful. Think about this, Psalm 46. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. That's power. I mean, think about this. The God of the universe can lift his voice and melt the earth. That's crazy power. But in Jesus, God limited his power. In Jesus, he submits himself to people he's created. He fully obeys his mother and his stepfather. The God who's so powerful could speak creation into existence now yielded himself to an earthly woman and an earthly man that he actually created. It's amazing. And I can't prove this. This is me speculating, but I'm pretty sure Jesus was a strong-willed child. There's nothing wrong with having a strong will, but I bet he was a strong-willed kid. I mean, can you imagine being his mom and dad? I mean, Jesus has known ultimate authority for eternity. He's experienced ultimate power. But now he's entered human history, and he's working in a carpenter's shack, helping his stepdad hammer nails and cut wood. And he chose that. He chose that. It's so funny. A lot of people get excited about a promotion at work, you know? We celebrate it when people get a promotion. But in Christmas, we really celebrate the God of the universe taking a demotion, right? I mean, coming down. The God of the universe becoming an apprentice to a poor peasant carpenter. I mean, think about this. You create the universe, and then you apprentice yourself to a poor peasant carpenter. That's a demotion. The God of the universe is everything imaginable at his fingertips. Choose to be born to a family so poor. I mean, Mary and Joseph are so poor that when it comes to the dedication of the firstborn son, you're supposed to bring a lamb to sacrifice. They can't even do it. They can't afford a lamb. There's this provision in the Old Testament law, if you're so poor, you can bring two doves instead. And that's what they bring. The God of the universe, who's got street made of gold in heaven, chose a poor family, so poor they couldn't even give the customary sacrifice. We see this illuminated in the New Testament when the Apostle Paul wrote this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty may become rich." That's the God we follow. That's the God of the universe. And it keeps going, friends. The God who only has known perfection from eternity, because he himself is perfect, he chose to enter into imperfection to the point of suffering. I mean, think about this. The God who's worshipped by countless angels humbled himself to be mocked by religious critics. I mean, he's worshipped by multitudes of angels, and he humbles himself to be mocked by religious people and eventually become despised and rejected. The God who's worshipped in the heaven by angels becomes despised and rejected. So when the Old Testament prophet Micah looked at the pending onslaught from Assyria and turned to God's people and said, "Out of the overlooked and forgotten town of Bethlehem will come one who will be a ruler." When that was his promise, it was foreshadowing all these amazing things. The ruler of the universe is coming, and he still comes. But when he comes, when the word becomes flesh, when the eternal comes into time, when the infinite restricted himself to a body, when omnipotence became weakness, and when perfection came to carry our sin, friends, make no mistake, God shows up. God does show up. He is powerful, but he most often shows up in the most obscure places, like Bethlehem. I pray God shows up on Christmas morning with lots of festive presents for you, and it's a great time. But friends, God also shows up when your marriage is dragging or frustrating, or when your singleness is wearisome, or when your best laid plans fall through, when your body is riddled with cancer, when your loved one passes away, or when your friends disappoint you. When you're stumbling from the effects of a divorce, when your kids have the flu, when you look around in your country, in the politics, in the tension, in the war-torn world that we live in, and the continued effects of racism and classism, and you think there's no way to have any hope this could change. When things feel more like death instead of life, when things feel more like suffocation instead of breathing, the same God of Micah reminds us he's also the same God who chose his very own death as a doorway to the greatest life you and I could ever know. Friends, I really believe God is going to do something very special in your life this Christmas season. But you've got to remember that God usually acts, and God usually shows up in ways that surprise us. And the small things. And the small things. I want to point out one more thing, one final observation from this passage of Micah. Because there's this very curious line in it. I actually think it's kind of haunting, actually. It's verse 3. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until a time when she who is late in labor will bear a son. I don't know to you, but to me, that's a little haunting. Especially if you're living in the time of Micah. Or at least at any time before Jesus' birth. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son. It's hard to wait, isn't it? It's real hard to wait. It's hard to wait for a birth to arrive. And for some people, birthing never comes, and that's extremely hard as well. But when a young couple finds out they're pregnant, they get really excited, right? Oh, we're pregnant! We're so excited! What they don't account for is the very, very long 9-month process that she's about to go through. Morning sickness, sore back. I don't know any of this kind of stuff, but I thank my wife, she's gone through it. Man, what you women are amazing, by the way, what women can accomplish. It's incredible. 9 months of morning sickness and sore back, and yet during all of the pain that comes with that, something is amazing happening, but our eyes can't see it. Right? Something amazing is happening inside, but you can't see what's going on. During the morning sickness and the achy back and the weary feet and the painful labor, God is forming a masterpiece of creation. And when that gift is finally birthed and delivered into the world, there's not a mom or dad who says it wasn't worth it. But still, the waiting is hard. The waiting is really hard. And in the midst of this great promise of Messiah, Micah says the land will be abandoned until the time when she who's in labor will bear a son. It takes time. It takes time. God will be birthing things in you, but it takes time. And friends, I know that for some of you, you're pretty distant these days. God, you're distant from God, you're distant from God's people, you're distant from the joy that you've experienced in the past. And I would just challenge you to consider the possibility. At the times you feel like God's abandoned you, or that God's gone quiet, or that life seems like abnormally rough, that maybe you're in a period of gestation. Maybe you're in a season of preparation. Maybe God's forming something deep inside of you, powerfully inside of you, but you can't see it. The waiting must have been excruciating for the people living in Micah's time. They ended up waiting 700 years. I mean, Micah, the Middle East is ablaze with violence. The world, he's watching the world as he know it crumbles. Jerusalem's about to be attacked. I mean, the waiting must have been dreadful, yet he dared to dream of peace that would come from the most obscure and unexpected place. 700 years later, of course, the waiting must have been tough for Mary as well, right? She begins this long, uncomfortable trip to Bethlehem. Yet she too dares for days of peace, peace that would come from the baby in her belly, the belly of a pregnant, teenage, unwed peasant girl. Then 150 years ago, the waiting must have been tough for Pastor Philip Brooks when he wrote the Christmas hymn, "A Little Town of Bethlehem." He's looking at a country that's just divided, a country torn apart by racism and slavery and war, and the assassination of a president that was beloved. I mean, just terrible time. And yet he also knew a God that was still in the business of bringing hope and peace and joy and love out of dark and seemingly hopeless places. And friends, God has not changed. He still brings life from death. He still brings hope out of despair. He still uses obscure places and forgotten people and forgotten places to bring about his kingdom and his light into our dark and divided world. And friends, if you wait, and if you surrender your will, and if you yield your life to him, it'll be just like the prophet Micah foretold 2,700 years ago, and he will be our peace. He'll be your peace. Friends, I know there's a lot of stuff in this room. For some of you, Christmas is the most joyous time of the year. Some of you, it's the hardest. My home group's been talking about this the past 4 weeks now. For some of our folks in our home group, this is the hardest time. It brings up so much pain and so much baggage. And for you, I want to remind you, he's still our peace. In fact, he will show up even more in these times when the armies are at your doorstep. That's when this is written. He will be our peace. At this point, we're going to worship him. We're going to worship our King of Kings, the Prince of Peace. We'll start by singing the song with Little Town of Bethlehem. And as we sing that, the communion table will be open. Again, there'll be four people up here to serve you, actually eight people at four stations to serve you communion. We celebrate communion each week at Riverside to remember the life and the death and resurrection of Christ, that this little baby lives an amazing life. He then dies in our place. He then defeats death. And communion is the way we remember that. The bread is a symbol of his body, and the cup is a symbol of his blood. So we partake of that when we come to communion. So when you've prepared your hearts, come to the communion table. If you are not at peace right now, if you're not at rest right now, if you are just jumbled up inside and you don't feel like he is your peace, just pray. Invite him. Pray during this time. If you need prayer for anything, I'll be in the back. Come seek me. I'll pray over you. I'll pray with you. And then come to the table. Come to the table and experience communion. Experience the grace and the love of Christ. Would you stand? Let's pray. God, I thank you that for many of us, this is an amazing season. And for many of us, this is a hard season. And life is more mixed than anything else, I guess. God, we love you. And Jesus, I pray that you would come by the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and move in a mighty way in this room. I pray you bring peace to folks who need peace. Joy to those who need joy. A deeper love for those who are experiencing less love. And hope to the hopeless. You are amazing. You are worthy of praise. And we praise you and we worship you right now. Amen.